This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Some people collect stamps or first edition French novels. I collect examples of how the words we just heard in 1 Corinthians 13 make their way into kitsch. For example, last summer I attended a wedding where I noticed an interesting wedding cake topper. It was a lucite heart engraved with the names of the couple and with the words, love is patient, love is kind, love believes all things, love hopes all things. Now, I confess that this scriptural wedding cake topper did not move me to any meaningful ruminations on love. It instead called forth that most damning adjective from the Southern lexicon, the cake topper was tacky. 1 Corinthians 13 kitsch is an easy thing to collect because once you start looking for it, it's everywhere. Bookmarks, t-shirts, bracelets, garden statuary, heating pad covers. In my file at home, I have a circular that I received in the mail around Valentine's Day a couple of years ago advertising obedience classes at Puppy Love is Patient Training School. And I suspect that there is probably no more frequently cross-stitched passage of the Bible than 1 Corinthians 13. I think we might have cross-stitched the passage to death. All of this Corinthian kitsch makes the passage from Paul's first letters to the Corinthians a little hard to actually hear. And beyond the kitsch, a second reason that this passage is hard to hear is that we've drained the life out of that fatigued word, love. Think of the number of direct objects you've given to that overburdened little verb in the past week. You've told your wife you love her. You've also said that you love the movie you saw yesterday, and you love it when Tom Brady fumbles. Sometime this past week, you might even have put our poor verb to work in a falsehood, a fib, as when you assured your neighbor that you just love her new haircut, when in fact you think it makes her look like a Smurf. So we've abused this verb that is so close to the heart of the gospel message, and we have plastered Paul's great hymn to the Corinthians on t-shirts, and I'm focusing on Paul's words this morning in an effort to try to undomesticate them, to take them back from the lucite hearts and the canine obedience classes. Let's remember that this is the 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Up until this point, Paul had spent 12 chapters adjudicating arguments among various factions of the Corinthian church. That church, it seems, was beset by arguing. They argued over which mentor and teacher to follow. They argued about what kinds of food they could eat. They argued over the best way to organize public worship. They argued over who had the best and shiniest spiritual gifts. So Paul devotes the first 12 chapters of the letter to addressing all of those debates. And here in the 13th chapter, he says, but really, you've missed the main point, Corinthians. The way to get in on the gospel is not to find the right answer to all of those debates the Corinthians were having. The way to get in on the gospel is not by making sure you've organized your worship correctly or by making sure you followed the right Christian teacher. You don't get in on the gospel by offering prayers in the tongues of angels, or even by giving away all of your possessions. The way you get in on the gospel is to practice love that imitates Jesus' love for us. I first began to hear something other than cliche in Paul's words to the Corinthians about 7 years ago on Holy Thursday, the Thursday before Easter. I had gone with a group of friends to the Immigration Detention Center in Cary, North Carolina, then one of 186 such centers run by Immigration and Customs Enforcement. The group of friends I was with, we'd gone to have a traditional Holy Thursday foot washing service outside the Immigration Center, and we had also gone to protest federal immigration policies. So we set up two chairs for our foot washing, and one of us would sit in the chair and have our feet washed, and the other chair we left empty as a reminder of those people who had been taken from our churches and our communities by our nation's immigration procedures. So this was a protest, and I knew there was a risk that we might be arrested. I had never done that sort of thing before. And although I had agreed to risk arrest, I felt kind of sick to my stomach the whole time. And indeed, shortly after we got there, some officials came over and told us that we had to leave and that if we didn't leave, we might be arrested. And we stayed for about 3 or 4 hours. And over this 3 or 4 hour period, the officials kept coming over to us and saying, you have to leave. And finally they came and said, you know what? We've decided you can have your little worship service here. You can stay as long as you want. Well, everyone knows the fastest way to break up a protest is to tell the people they will not be arrested. So we immediately began packing up our items to go home. And Patrick, the leader of our band, said, well, maybe we should just have a final devotional word before we scatter to the hills. So he opened his Bible, and I thought he would read a passage that was relevant to what we were doing, like the passage we heard last week on Sunday from the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus preaches that he has come to bring release to the captives, or a passage from the Old Testament where Israel is commanded to love the stranger in their midst. He didn't read either of those passages. He read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It bears all things, etc. At first, as I was listening to Patrick, I thought this was an odd choice. I was just so accustomed to hearing this passage at weddings. But about halfway through Patrick's reading, it was as if the Holy Spirit reached down and plucked the cotton balls out of my ears, and I began to hear the passage for the first time. I began to hear that what Paul meant was nothing to do with weddings or Valentine's Day, that when Paul wrote about love, he was not writing about a feeling or even about a way of treating people close to you, that when Paul says love, he is writing about the identity of Jesus. And that far from being sentimental or saccharine, his words in 1 Corinthians 13 are actually quite bracing. I did then go back to my office, and I talked to a colleague of mine at Duke Divinity School where I teach, and I said, I have to tell you about my morning. I went to this protest. I thought we were going to get arrested. I thought I was going to throw up. And then Patrick read 1 Corinthians 13, and I heard it for the very first time. And my colleague said, oh, you were practicing an actual official spiritual practice. And I said, yes, I know, civil disobedience. And he said, no, you were practicing dislocated exegesis. And I looked at him and I thought, that sounds like an ailment. And he said, that's just when you read the Bible in an unusual geographical space, not in church, not at your home, somewhere out in the world where you don't usually do your Bible reading. And when you do that, he said, the Holy Spirit has a way of helping you hear things you wouldn't hear otherwise. I've started doing this practice about once every week. As an Episcopalian, I'm like a little fundamentally uncomfortable taking my Bible into public, but I do it anyway. One of my close friends who's a Baptist pastor, when she learned I was doing this regularly, gave me a hot pink Bible cover so that I couldn't hide. And I used it for a while, then I took it off and put it in a drawer at Goodwill. So, I once went to the Bank of America Tower in Charlotte, North Carolina, which is the tallest building in my state, and I read the Tower of Babel story, and I went to a graduated care retirement community and read the story where Sarah, at age, 112, is told that she's going to get pregnant, and I like this practice. This week, all of you could go to the I love you so much mural on South Congress, or that mural on the United Way building here, You're My Butter Half. You could go to one of those love murals and read Paul's words to the Corinthians. And sitting there by those murals, you might remember that Paul is doing nothing more and nothing less in this passage than reminding us that the gospel is simple. It is that Jesus loves you. And to be loved by Jesus is to be loved by someone who cares more for others than for himself. And it is to be loved by someone who never gives up. How are we to make Jesus manifest in our world? By becoming people who love as he loved. And who is this Jesus after all? Well, Paul tells us pretty clearly who Jesus is. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have Jesus, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have Jesus, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have Jesus, I gain nothing. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For now, we know only in part. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and Jesus abide, these three. And the greatest of these is Jesus.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.